foundation of understanding why Jesus chose to use parables, a particular and somewhat peculiar way of teaching people. Many things that Jesus said were cryptic, they were easily misunderstood, even intentionally provocative. And the layers of meaning behind parables was often missed and misunderstood by Jesus' audience, even his own disciples. And the funny thing is, Jesus seems to be okay with this. For example, do you think Jesus was unaware that some people would have a hard time when he would say things like, "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you"? How would a first century Jew hear those words? In fact, John says that the people who complained about this and had the hardest time with it were not the Pharisees, were not other outsiders, but they were Jesus' own followers, his very own disciples, who complained and then they abandoned Jesus. I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life from him. At this point, many of his own disciples turned away and deserted. John 6:6. No doubt, it must have made Jesus a little sad to have to do this. But I would contend that Jesus was fully aware that his words were going to cause a stir. He wasn't shocked that many of his own students, his own disciples were going to give up on him. So on the simplest level, the teachings are meant to move you. They demand a response from you. And if you sit with the teachings of Jesus long enough, you're going to be forced to do one of two things. Either you're going to dismiss, blow off, be offended by it, otherwise give up on Jesus and walk away from him. Or you're going to have to lean into what he's saying. You're going to have to try harder to figure out what he wants and what he's communicating. You're going to try to test out and actually obey his words to see if they actually produce these kinds of results in your life in a different kind of way. So I would contend that the teaching of they're either going to draw you deeper into the kingdom of God or they're going to push you further away from it. Blessed is the one who does not fall away on account of Jesus. There was a reason why Jesus had to say that particular beatitude. You see, when his good Jewish disciples were getting worked up about the cannibalistic overtones of what Jesus was saying about eating flesh and drinking blood, Jesus doesn't read the crowd and suddenly say, "Oh, I'm just kidding. It's not really as bad as it sounds." And he doesn't chase after his disciples saying, "Hold on a minute, guys. Give me a chance to explain. There's some meaning here. You're making this mistake." He doesn't do that. He lets them be offended, and he lets them abandon him. Jesus was a master storyteller, unlike any other. In fact, he seems to be okay with being misunderstood. And I think that's really telling for us. And in fact, the way Jesus teaches, it was prophesied about months before Jesus came. Listen to these words from the prophet Isaiah. "For those who believe, Jesus is a chosen and precious cornerstone." This is a paraphrase. "But for those who do not believe, because they disobey the word, Jesus is the stone that makes them stumble." Eventually, his teaching is going to bring you to this place. Maybe it's going to trip you up for a long time, cause you to fall. But eventually, if you pay attention to what's tripping you, and you begin to ask bigger questions, "Hey, what's going on here? Why am I having such a hard time in my life?" You begin to ask different questions. You begin to struggle. And your faith got started, if you want to live selfishly, like you're the center of the universe, you know, Jesus does not. He throws open the gate. He throws it open wide. And he says, have at it, boy. Go for it. And eventually, some of us get tripped up enough, we get tangled enough, we get torn up enough, we get humbled enough, that we start to ask different kinds of questions. And by the time those hard-fought for answers come to us, they become something special. The kind of cornerstone that you can build a life on. Jesus seemed okay with the possibility of discouraging people enough that they walk away from it. There's a few examples. I'm not going to take time to read them all. For example, picture is from the lady. See, Jesus doesn't call us to a self-serving, comfort-seeking life with just a little bit of Jesus sprinkled on top. He doesn't come to us and say, hey, remember to do your best to go to church when it's convenient. And if it's not too much trouble, drop 20 in place. And otherwise, just try to be good and nice, and I'll see you in later in heaven. That's not the message of Christ at all. Follow Jesus is a life of discipline and of obedience. You're called to self-sacrifice. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you've heard that name, puts it, the invitation that Jesus gives us, come and die. Come and die. How easy is that to sell to people? Do it, just do it. Do whatever you want. Do what makes you feel right. Obey your thirst. I don't know what the marketing that comes to us. It's all about us. It's all about it's going to make your life better. But it's all about me. And the uniqueness of Jesus' message is in this world, people have trouble. Take heart, I've overcome the world. Come and die. Hey, would you please come and throw your life away in order to be my student, my disciple? See, Jesus understands the high cost of being his follower. But he also doesn't begin with this message, come and die. He does. It's a broader message with that he gives us. Jesus gives us the steps in between. Come and die. And wherever you begin that. See, what Jesus is trying to do in this teaching, he's trying to grow us to a point where we really are ready to become a living sacrifice. You're really ready to live your life for the good of others. You become a builder of community and not a destroyer of community. Jesus he does this by giving us parables and teachings that give us a vision of something greater than the tyranny of being your own boss and calling the shots yourself. He gives us a vision of what life in the kingdom of God is like. This is the gospel. The immediate availability of the kingdom of God. The gospel that Jesus preached. And many of the parables that Jesus taught were about what the kingdom of heaven is like. Parables that teach us how to find it, show us its value, and tell us how to enter into it. That's the value of these beautiful teachings that Jesus gives us. So let me ask you a question. Would you rather have a message about Christ or the message of Christ? Because there is a difference. It's great to have a message about Christ. I'm not against that at all. But we need to ask, what was preached and taught to the crowd as well as his disciples. What is the content of what he's teaching? Where was his teaching trying to move us to? Is it possible that sometimes some of us we settle for believing a list of things about Jesus over actually trying to do what he did? Can you entertain that as a possibility? We all have things we believe about Jesus. Praise God. But are you actually trying to do the things that Jesus himself did? Is that crossing your mind? Does that come across your radar? Another way to put it. Would you rather have faith in Christ or have the faith of Christ? And I would say, of course, having faith in Christ is a good thing, but having the faith of Christ, the same faith that he himself has, that's a whole other thing. And it allows us to be a completely different kind of people in this world. While other people are just out there drowning in their circumstances, they're losing their mind, they're wondering if there's hope, if anyone cares, does anyone see? We get to be a different kind of people. Doesn't just want you to know about the Word of God. Know the Word of God. Praise the Lord that you would take time to know the Word of God. But He wants you to actually live that Word and obey it. Jesus doesn't just want you to know about the kingdom of God. He wants you to live in it, to experience it, to be changed by it, and to know the power of it at work in your real day-to-day life. Teachings of Jesus are meant to move us in that direction. The teachings of Jesus move us to a place where we begin to imagine the possibility of living a whole other kind of life. I might still be working at warehouse teaching jiu-jitsu classes and running track, or I still may be doing all of those things, but we begin to live life in completely new ways. That's the invitation. That's a receiving, to use John's language, of a life from above. Live right now in your own body, in your current biological life, in your real destiny. Life circumstances. That is the invitation. Jesus is trying to get us to step into a new kind of life. The parables of Jesus are the primary teaching tool Jesus uses to help us understand what the kingdom of God is like. And the result of sitting long enough with the parables and wrestling with them is that they grow in us a desire to enter into the kingdom. You know, a lot of times people think, and fair enough, desire gets a bad rap in the church sometimes, does it not? Because we know desire can be dangerous. Desire for food, desire for sex, desire for all these kinds of different desires that are bubbling in us. But what Jesus is teaching us is to wake up a whole other kind of desire and a whole other level of desire. A desire for holiness, a desire for love and goodness, for it to enter into our own lives, for our own life to be permeated by this love, and for this love to go out to the people around us. Holy desire. Wonderful desire. Jesus knew that his teaching was going to push some people further away from God. Because God isn't really who they want. And when you feel distant from the Lord, I don't know a nice way to put this, so I'm just going to say it. If there's distance between you and the Lord, it's not because God desires it. Because you in some way have stepped away because you think you want something else more. And Jesus teaches this way. He's willing to upset some people and offend some people and to be misunderstood. To invite you into a journey. To have you're going to be forced to question your own assumptions of what really is important. What his teaching does repel some, others, many others, will choose him and do whatever it takes to be together with him. This is the kind of faith that you won't be told no for an answer. You won't take no for an answer. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. This is the way that we are supposed to be with our Savior. This sounds cryptic to us. It sounds like, what is this violence that's being talked about? How does violence align with the good news of the kingdom of God? We're just supposed to sit there and be nice and gentle and say good things. It's an invitation to violence. Well, there's some examples of how people seize a hold of the kingdom of God by violence in the scriptures. And I'm going to close us with three stories briefly this morning. Our first story comes from Matthew chapter 8. And this is the story of a man who heard what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe if he didn't hear it himself, he heard from others because he was close by. Because as Jesus began to come out down the mountainside from preaching the Sermon on the Mount, a man with leprosy dares to approach a crowd of people. Do you know what the protocols were for leprosy in that day and time? They were meant to keep him away from people, and instead he's moving right into the middle of people. He's doing violence to the rules that he is supposed to be following in order to come and deal before his city. Large crowds followed Jesus as he came down the mountainside. Suddenly a man with leprosy approached him and knelt before him. "Lord," the man said, "if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean." Do you see this kind of faith? To go against the rules, to risk the repercussions. And Jesus reached out and touched him. "I'm willing," he said. "Be healed." And instantly the leprosy disappeared. See, that man had enough faith that he was ready to take hold of the kingdom of God by violence. This one's a touching story. Mark chapter 5 is the story of a woman getting violence to take hold of the kingdom of God. Why would a woman get violent? Why would she break all the rules to be together with Jesus? Well, we're told by the scriptures that she had suffered for a long time from a flow of blood that under Jewish law made her unclean. And she knew that anyone she touched would then be ritually unclean. And in spite of this, she does violence to the law of Moses just for a chance to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years she had spent everything she had to pay them, but she had only gotten no better. In fact, she had only gotten worse. She had heard about Jesus. So she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe, where she thought to herself, "If I can just touch his robe, I will be healed." was healed, and she could feel it in her body that she was restored. And Jesus says, "Who touched me?" And everyone's like, "What are you talking about? Everyone's touching you, Jesus." Churches are filled with people who are crowding around Jesus, and they're rubbing up against him. They're not touching him. Like, what is touching him? Because with that kind of faith, the power begins to flow. And then when he touches you, she comes, she's trembling, she's afraid. She's been caught, breaking the law of Moses. How does Jesus respond to that? Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over. Your suffering is over. One last story of seizing the kingdom of God in the Bible. And I love this one. This is from Mark chapter 10. They reach Jericho, and Jesus is at his disciples' left hand. Large crowd followed. A blind beggar named Bartimaeus was sitting beside the road. And when Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." "Be quiet," many of the people yelled at him. But he only shouted louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus is too important. He can't be bothered. Stop bothering him. Shut up. Go away. Don't come near. You see his kind of faith? That he's willing to do violence. Do whatever it takes. He yells even louder. Do you let the people of this world and your own troubles in life shut you up from crying out, "Son of David, have mercy on me"? A lot of people of this world that would love it, if us Christians, we just shut up. Stop proclaiming how Jesus has changed our lives and how we feel about sin. Stop crying out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Are you going to let the messes and circumstances in your life, the people who don't like you, you're a Christian, and what you're saying, are you going to let them tell you to just be quiet and not make any noise? Because of this man's shameless, violent tenacity, to the surprise of everyone, Jesus calls blind Bartimaeus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked. "My rabbi's wife," he said, "I want to see." There's no doubt in his mind what he wanted. And Jesus said to him, "Go, for your faith has healed you." And instantly the man could see, and he followed Jesus down the road. It doesn't mean to say that he touched him. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of the heavens has suffered violence, and the violence taken by force. I'd like to spend time with the teachings of Jesus. Spend time with the person of Jesus. Spend time in